Dr. Ginn. Dr. Ginn serves as the Vice President of Mobilization at the International Mission Board. He served as a leader of the IMB for work in Latin America, building upon his foundation as a field missionary and church planner. He's, for more than 20 years prior to that, Dr. Ginn served as a pastor of local churches of varying sizes in Mississippi, Virginia, and Louisiana. He also served as executive director of the SBC of Virginia and a trustee for the IMB and Liberty University. He's a graduate of Williams Baptist University, Blue Mountain Christian University, and Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary. And he serves as a faculty member and adjunct professor, member of various seminaries. And he and his wife now have 3 children and 6 grandchildren. So Dr. Ginn comes from the IMB, and he's going to share with us some things about the IMB that probably some of you may not be aware of. Okay, so let's welcome Dr. Ginn and hear what he has to say. Thank you.
Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's open together to the Epistle of 3 John. If you don't recognize where that is in the Bible, that's right toward the end. Go to Revelation, come back to Jude, 3 John. That's where we'll be this morning. It's a joy to be here at Redeemer Bible Church. I am amazed at the good thing God is doing here. In a relatively short time, He has grown a powerful church, and it's my privilege to be with you. By way of introduction, one of my favorite sports is basketball. And pound for pound, arguably the greatest basketball player of all time was Michael Jordan. And one night, Michael Jordan was on fire. It seemed as though he couldn't miss a shot. They were playing, he was a Chicago Bull, and they were playing the Cleveland Cavaliers. And in that game, he scored 59 points. It was toward the end of the game, and it was a foregone conclusion. The Bulls were going to win. So they pulled Jordan out and put in a sub for the last couple of minutes. The substitute who came in was a fellow named Stacy King. He didn't get to play a lot. He was kind of a journeyman. He had played on a lot of teams and wasn't very well known. But when he got into the game, he got fouled, went to the free throw line. He made both of his free throws. The horn sounded, and the game was over. When the game ended, somebody recognized that was the highest scoring night for Michael Jordan to that point in his career. He'd scored 59 points. And so there was quite a hubbub at the end of the game. They all wanted to interview Michael Jordan. But one of the reporters happened to get a hold of Stacy King, who had substituted for him. And he said, Stacy, tonight was Michael Jordan's greatest night. He scored 59 points. You're his teammate. What do you think you're always going to remember about this night? Stacy King said, well, I think I'll always remember that tonight was the night that Michael Jordan and I scored 61 points. I've loved that story across the years because it's true. Together, they scored 61 points and they won the game. That word together is a word that I want to emphasize this morning because really it's as God's people work together that so much can be done to change this world for Jesus' sake. I want to speak on this theme, together for the truth. Together for the truth. And we're going to base our thoughts this morning out of 3 John. And I want you, as a sign of your respect for God's word, to stand as it's read. Now, I got good news and bad news this morning. The bad news is I'm going to preach through a whole book of the Bible in this one message. The good news is it's the shortest book in the whole New Testament. It is 3 John. So let's read it now. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it's a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the truth. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to, and he puts them out of the church. Beloved, don't imitate what is evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We honor your word. We delight that this morning we can hear it read. Now we can hear it preached. I pray that you, Lord, would be the speaker and we would be the recipients. Change us by the word we hear. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning our theme is Together for the Truth. And there's some things that we ought to do together. I'm going to give you the three main points of the sermon right up front so you'll know what they're going to be, and then we'll unpack them one by one. Three things we ought to do together. Number one, we ought to walk in the truth. Number two, we ought to work for the truth. And number three, we ought to witness to the truth. Walk in the truth, work for the truth, witness to the truth. Now, I'll take the first one of those, and we're going to talk about what it means to walk in the truth. Walk in the truth. Here I'm thinking about verse 4, particularly. John, the beloved and aged apostle, says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. You see the phrase there, walking in the truth. My wife and I, as was mentioned, are blessed to have three grown children now and six grandkids. We have no greater joy than when our children walk in the truth. In fact, I have no greater prayer than that my children would walk in the truth. Do I want them to be prosperous? I do. Do I want them to have good careers and harmony in their home, etc.? Yes, I do. But above all, I want them to walk in the truth. In an infinitely greater way, God wants us, we who are his children, to walk in the truth. And I want to make it clear, we can be, if you're not yet, you can be, and many of you already are, children of God. 1 John 3:1 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And as his children, he wants us to walk in the truth. Now, I want to drive this home by emphasizing what John did not say. He did not say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children know the truth. Now, ought we to know the truth? Yes, we should. We ought to know the truth. In fact, here's a Bible verse that you probably know by memory. Jesus said, You shall know the truth, finish it, and the truth shall set you free. So ought we to know the truth? Yes, we ought. But the thing that gives God the greatest joy is not that we know the truth, as important as that is. Nor did he say, I have no greater children than that my children speak the truth. Now, ought we to speak the truth? Yes, we should. In fact, one of the Ten Commandments is, Thou shalt not lie. You're not to bear false witness. We ought to tell the truth. So, yes, we ought to speak the truth. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:15, Speak the truth in love. But as important as it is that we speak the truth, that's not what gives God the greatest joy. What gives him the greatest joy is not knowing the truth or speaking the truth. What gives him the greatest joy is when we walk in the truth. Now, that phrase, walk in the truth, really just means live the truth. It's the Greek word peripateo. Peri means around, like perimeter. Pateo is the word for walk. It means to walk around. That is, in your daily living, wherever you may go, you're to live, and I am to live the truth. Now, how can we walk in the truth? I'm going to give you two things that are essential for walking in the truth. First of all, we walk in the truth by a praying faith. Now, here I'm thinking of verse 2. There the Bible says, Beloved, I pray, and that's the word I want to emphasize, that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Now look at that verse. John says, I pray. Now let me just remind us who John is. You'll remember that John was one of the 12 apostles. So he walked with Jesus for 3 years. He knew him intimately. In fact, of the 12 apostles, there were three that were especially close to Jesus. They were like his inner circle. Do you remember who they were? Peter, James, and John. And it's believed by many that John was actually, if we could say this, the closest friend that Jesus had. He was the one who laid his head on Jesus there at the Last Supper. They were very, very close. And John was known to history as the Apostle of Love. He was very close to Jesus. Yet, in spite of being an apostle, in spite of being in the inner circle, in spite of knowing Jesus intimately, John said, I pray. Now here's the point. If John needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? If we're going to walk in the truth, it's going to be because we are a people of prayer and we plead for God's help that we walk in the truth. Now, what is the content of his prayer? Look at it. He says, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health just as it goes well with your soul. Now, the New King James translates it, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. It's from the King James. That was the word that was used, prosper. Now, I know that many of you will be like me, and you have a caution, a check in your spirit about what's called the prosperity gospel. I don't know if you've heard that phrase before, but the prosperity gospel refers to preachers who talk a lot about prosperity. Maybe you'll see them on television. They'll often be wearing very gaudy jewelry, or their sets are very gaudy, and they'll talk about sending your seed offering, and God's going to bless you, and you'll be wealthy. You ever seen anything like that on TV? Prosperity gospel. It's right that you have a check in your spirit, because this is not a racket that we get into because we want some financial return. But at the same time, ought we to pray that God would bless us? Is it right to pray that we would prosper in every healthy sense of that word? Well, there it is in the Bible. The Apostle John prayed that his beloved ones would prosper just as their soul is prospering. Now, why is it necessary to pray for God's blessings? It's because there are times when there's a gap between your soul's health and your physical health, or between your soul's spiritual riches and your bank account. There can be discrepancy there. Like, I'll give you an example. My wife, Nell, she couldn't be with us this morning. She's in Mississippi. But my wife, Nell, is one of the godliest people I know. Now, I should know because I've been married to her for nearly 40 years. My wife loves Jesus. She's been a pastor's wife. She's been a missionary and lived overseas. She's a godly mother and grandmother. But did you know that my wife suffers from a physical condition that in some ways is crippling? She has, and I'll give you the name for it, she has what's called laryngeal stenosis. What that means is her larynx, and just a little lesson on biology here, your larynx is the pipe through which your air goes to get down into your lungs. And so her larynx has stenosis, which means the closing up of. And so about once every year, my wife has to have surgery to open up her larynx so that she can breathe. Now, that's a pretty serious health issue. Now, is she godly? Is she prospering her soul? Yes, she is. But does she need God's blessing in her health? We pray for it. And I know one day God's going to heal her, be it here or in heaven. She's going to be healed, but we pray for that. Similarly, there are Christians who go through financial setbacks. I remember when I was in high school, my mother and father, two of the most godly people I've ever known. My dad's already in heaven, but my mother's still living. She loves Jesus and serves him. And they together had a business. And in the 1970s, when I was in high school, that business went bankrupt. Now, was it because they had in some way sinned against the Lord and were unfaithful? No. They loved Jesus. They tithed regularly. They witnessed. They were moral in every sense of the word. But they suffered a financial setback. And if you live long enough, you're probably going to face a financial setback at some point. And so because of these reasons, we ought to pray, God bless my family, God bless my friends, God bless our church. And here's the real reason why. It isn't just so that we can be healthy. It isn't just so that we can be prosperous in a financial sense. What is the reason? Would you listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. We ought to pray for God's blessings, but not so that we can spend those blessings upon ourselves in selfish ways. No, I pray God would prosper me so that I can be a channel of his blessing to others. A moment ago, we sang that great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It reminds me of songs I used to sing when I was a boy. Here's one of the songs we used to sing in my church. I wonder if any of you will recognize this. It's entitled, Make Me a Channel of Blessing. Here's how it goes. I'm not a singer, but I'm going to give you a little bit of it. Make me a channel of blessing today. Make me a channel of blessing, I pray. My life possessing, my service blessing. Make me a channel of blessing today. Anybody recognize that old song? Okay, you're old if you recognize that one. But we used to sing that. Lord, make me a channel of blessing. Yeah, I'm not to be a reservoir of God's blessings dam it up to myself, hoard it to myself. I'm to be a channel of his blessings. And so John has a praying faith. Secondly, if we're going to walk in the truth, not only do we need to pray, have a praying faith, but we need a personal faith. We walk in the truth by a personal faith. Now here I'm thinking of verse 3. Look at it, please. 3 John 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. Now, I want you to notice a contrast in this verse. He speaks of your truth. Do you see it there? And then he speaks of the truth. Your the. We live in a world that's confused about truth. And sometimes you'll hear people talk this way. They'll say, well, that's your truth, but this is my truth. And we're just going to have to agree to disagree. You ever hear thinking like that? That's your truth. This is my truth. As if there could be two truths. Look right up here. You young people especially, look right at me. There are not two truths. There's only one truth. There's not your truth and her truth and my truth. There's just the truth. Jesus said it this way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So don't ever be confused about it. There's only one truth. Now, having said that, there is a sense in which the truth must become your truth. You see, it's not enough that Jesus is the Savior. He has to become your Savior. You have to take possession of the truth. You have to make it your own. And I love then what he says in this verse. I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. You've made it your own. Good for you, brother. And the truth that you've made your own is the objective truth. It is Christ and his truth. And so if we will have a praying faith, and if we will have a personal faith, we can walk in the truth. Now, secondly, and much more quickly, secondly, not only ought we to walk in the truth together, we are to work for the truth together. Now here, I want you to look again in your Bible to 3 John verse 8. There the scripture says, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Fellow workers for the truth. Now, I want to emphasize two words here in the verse, and it's the words fellow workers. In the original language of the New Testament, which is the Greek language, those two words are one single word. And it's the word, I'll say it in Greek because some of you may hear in this Greek word an English word. Listen to it. Synergoi. Synergoi. Do you hear an English root in that? Synergy. Very good, brother. A plus. Good student. The English word synergy. Now, the word synergy is made up of two parts. S-Y-N is from the Greek preposition, and it means together. And it comes over in English, S-Y-N, or sometimes S-Y-M, like symphony. What is a symphony? It's a symphony. Phoné is the word for sound. It's the blending together of many sounds. It's a symphony. What is synergy? Synergy is the bringing together of energies. Your energy combined with my energy is synergy. We're working together. Now, that word synergy actually is a technical word in science. And some of you have probably studied this somewhere along the way in physics or elsewhere. Synergy is a principle, and it's an astounding principle. Let me try to make it simple. Synergy says that the sum of two energies combined is the effect of two energies combined is greater than their sum parts. I'm gonna illustrate it so that it's clear what I'm trying to say. And I want to take an illustration from the world of horses. I want you to get in your mind the picture of a draft horse. Now, forgive this illustration, but think of a Budweiser horse. Y'all seen those big horses that pull the wagon at Christmas time? Clydesdales. Okay, that's better. Yeah, forget Budweiser. Clydesdales. Much better. Thank you. They actually had a contest to see how much weight on a sled one of these Clydesdales could pull. One Clydesdale could pull 8,000 pounds. That's how strong that horse is. Then someone had the idea, all the horses had been in the contest, and the strongest could pull 8,000 pounds. Then somebody had the idea, how much could two horses harnessed together pull? Well, you would think 8,000, one horse, plus 8,000, the second horse. Thus, they would pull how much, kids? 8 plus 8? 16. So you would think they could pull 16,000 pounds. But when they harnessed them together, the two horses didn't pull 16,000 pounds. They didn't pull 17. They didn't pull 18. They didn't pull 20. They pulled 24,000 pounds. Now, how do you explain that? United, they had a greater result than the sum of their individual strengths. You explain it by synergy. Now, what is the point? I'm not telling the story so you know about horses. It's an illustration of what the church can be. We are to be fellow workers, sun ergoi, synergy. We're to work together for the truth. And the truth is, when we come together, there's nothing that the Lord can't do through us. Here are the options. We can work together for the truth. We can help missions, or we can hurt missions. These are the options. Let me take them each in turn. First of all, we can help missions. And I don't want you to be confused about this, and I don't want to be disjointed in what I'm saying. This little letter that we're reading this morning is all about missions. Did you catch it? Remember, when he's describing what Gaius, good Gaius, is doing, he says, Gaius, man, you're so awesome, brother. And here I'm picking up with verse 5. It's a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You'll do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they've gone out for the sake of the name, the name. Now, let's just do a little investigation. Put on your Sherlock Holmes hat. Or your Mr. Watson hat. Who's he talking about? Gaius, you're doing a great thing, man. You're helping these folks. Who are these folks? Well, let's put it together as an equation. They are brothers, that is, they're believers. They are strangers to you. They've gone out for the sake of the name, receiving nothing from the pagans. Who is that describing? A brother who's a stranger, who's gone out for the sake of the name, and whom we ought to support. Who is that? It's missionaries. Now look right up here. Look at this old face. I am your brother. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm your brother. But for most of you, I'm a stranger, am I not? Yet I've gone out for the sake of the name. My wife and I served in Costa Rica. We served in Colombia, and we served in Peru, in Latin America. I went out for the sake of the name, and you all supported us. I know there are a lot of you that have worked together for the truth for many years. Let me just mention your church, for example. You may not know this. When you give an offering here in Spotsylvania, Virginia, that, let's say you gave a dollar in the offering today. Did you know that this church, right off the top, takes 6% of that dollar and sends it away? You don't spend it on your local ministries. You give it to what's called the cooperative program. And there's about 47,000 other churches in our network. We have a network of churches. We call it the SBC. And we together, synergoi, we're synergistically combining our gifts and our giftedness to impact the whole world. I'm reminded of a story that was told about a little boy. He was invited to a birthday party, boys and girls. And the birthday party was going to be in his neighborhood. And so it was for a little girl in his class. And on the day of the party, his mama got him all dressed up and combed his hair and gave him some instructions. She said, now, Johnny, when you go over to this party, I want you to behave. And I want you, especially at the end of the party, I want you to tell the mama, thank you for letting you come to the party. So Johnny was all excited, and he ran across the neighborhood. And they had a great party. They had punch and cake and played pin the tail on the donkey or whatever kids do now. And when the party was over, he ran home. He burst into the door. He was so happy, he said, his mama said, Johnny, did you have fun at that party? He said, oh, yes, ma'am. We had a great time. She said, did you behave? Oh, yes, ma'am. I was a good boy. And did you tell that nice lady thank you for letting you come to the party? He said, well, I was going to. But the little girl in front of me, when she was leaving, she said, thank you. And the nice lady said, don't mention it. So I didn't. Yeah. You know, we're guilty of that a lot, aren't we? We ought to say thank you, but we don't. And I don't want to be guilty of that. Though I'm a stranger to you, I am a brother. And I've gone out for the sake of the name with my family and our kids. And did you know that those of you who've been giving and praying for our missionaries, you put bread on our table, you put a roof over our house. The car that we drove was provided by gifts to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and you've been a partner. And everything that we've done together, together, together for the truth. You can help missions or you can hurt missions. And I don't have time to unpack it because our time has elapsed. But there's a fellow in this letter whose name's Diotrephes, and he's so different from Gaius. Diotrephes, he didn't help missions, he hurt missions. And the reason he hurt missions was he loved to have first place. That's what the Bible says. And we don't need to have our way. We need to be like the scripture says, like Jesus said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I don't have to have my way. I don't have to be first. Someone has said, and rightly so, Jesus' last words should be our first priority. And Jesus' last words were, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. And his last words ought to be our first priority. Not me first, but Jesus first. Let's walk in the truth. Let's work for the truth. And finally, let's witness to the truth. Witness to the truth. And that's the final character in the letter. His name was Demetrius. And he had a good testimony. I believe he's the one who bore this letter to that small congregation. And his testimony was clean and pure and bright. And because of it, many lives were touched. And so I want to challenge us all today to do these three things. You're already doing them, but I came today to fan the flame. Walk in the truth. If you bear the name of Jesus, don't just know the truth, don't just speak the truth, walk in the truth. Then work with your brothers and sisters for the truth. Pro the truth, getting it to those who've never yet heard it. And we'll do that as we witness to the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment, the opportunity to open up your word and just unpack pieces of it. How rich and delicious it is. Thank you for it. Help this church, Lord, to continue to do missions in Africa and Appalachia and locally and to give generously and to be some of the synergoi bound together for the truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.